You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Well, hey guys, I want you to participate in a quick survey. It's just one question survey. Just in your mind, would you answer A, B, C, or D? Which one best represents your engagement with Jesus? A, B, C, or D, increasing levels of engagement. Maybe your letter A with Jesus. You're at newness. It's brand new. You don't know much about Jesus, so you're like engaging online right now, or you're visiting Grace, and we think that's awesome. We love people who don't know much about Jesus to explore their faith. You may be an atheist. We think it's awesome you're here exploring faith. Maybe you're in letter A, newness. Is your engagement with Jesus letter B? B is awareness. So you would say, yeah, I've heard, who's not heard that Jesus is a savior? It's one of the major religions of this world. I get it. He is a savior. That's awareness. Maybe your engagement with Jesus is letter C. That's agreement. You would say, hey, I actually do believe that Jesus is the Savior. I agree. He's the Savior. That's fantastic. You're in letter C. Is your engagement with Jesus letter D, though? That's commitment. So he's not just a Savior to you. He's not just the Savior. He's your Savior. So you know to your core, you don't own yourself. Jesus owns you. He bought you. He loves you. You sense his presence in your life. You're committed to him. Is your engagement with Jesus, letter D, commitment? So we're going to be actually starting off in Exodus chapter 11 this week. So if you want to join me in your Bible, Exodus 11. Our ushers do have Bibles in all of our locations. Just raise your hand. You can keep one or borrow one. I do want to say a shout out to those who are joining us online. We are honored you're with us. We believe God has something special for you this week. Hello to those at the Olathe campus. And I think this week, our host pastor there is Brian Gann. So hey, Brian. Hey, Olathe campus. I'll give a shout out to those in the venue at Overland Park with our host pastor there, Shannon Zabruski. Hey, guys in the venue, welcome. And those in the auditorium with our host pastor, James Adams, this week. Welcome, guys. Nice to have you here as well. We're in a series right now through Exodus, and here's been the theme. Here's the theme. The book of Exodus is a picture of our spiritual journey. Like the things you see written physically about the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus, man, they picture in so many ways our spiritual journey here right today. In week one, we talked about our slavery. And we started off in chapter one, our slavery. We saw how Israel was in slavery. And their slavery is a picture of our spiritual slavery, because the moment you're born in this world, you're born into a spiritual slavery to sin. That was starting in chapter one. In week two, we talked about our Savior. And we went off, started in chapter three then of Exodus. We saw how Moses was sent and pointed out that every single one of us have been sent also. We're sent to your neighbor. You're sent to your friends. You're sent to your classmates. They don't know Jesus. You're sent to your clients, to your coworkers, to your teammates, to share Jesus, sent to the world to share Jesus. You've been sent. In week three, we talked about our slave master. We started off in chapter five. We saw how Pharaoh tried to oppose what God was doing. We said, man, that's an incredible picture of our lives. The moment you start having conversations about faith, like Moses did, you're going to receive some invisible spiritual opposition in your life. We talked about that starting in chapter five. This week, we're talking about our sacrifice. Our sacrifice. We're going to be covering Exodus 11, 12, and 13. We're going to see the final plague, the 10th plague on Egypt, which is the death of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn sons. And the 10th plague is a picture of what this entire world faces. Because if you only have your first birth, if you've only been born physically, you also are facing a death that's coming to this world, a judgment. And God has a way out of that. It happens because of our sins, by the way. God has to deal with those. And so here's our outline today. We're going to be in chapter 11 and see this pre-meeting that Moses has with Pharaoh, this 14th out of 15 meetings. The meeting doesn't end well. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12, we'll see the actual sacrifice of the lamb and how that's used to protect the nation of Israel. How did God protect Israel from the death of the firstborn sons? And then we're going to actually step back and say, man, this story is our lives. This story is the most important question of life. Who is Jesus to you? Is he A, B, C, or D? And I believe churches are filled with C's. Filled with people who are in the level of agreement. Oh yeah, I agree, Jesus is the Lord. And you can believe that. And you can agree to that and not have Christ. Absolutely. Churches filled with that. People who look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, whatever that thing is. Well, when you walk into Christian bookstores, I guess it's potpourri, right? That's what Christians smell like. Well, hey, do you have Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. God, we beg you that you'd work in an incredible way. God, open our eyes up to our spiritual state. Do we have Christ in us? Substance in us? Or inside of our souls, is the Holy Spirit not there? Is Christ not there? And we simply say we believe, and we do believe, but we've never committed, surrendered by faith to you, Jesus. God, I pray you'd work in an incredible way. Open up the scripture, help us to see how relevant it is to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start off back in chapter 11 now. We're going to actually see the first meeting, or the 14th meeting out of 15 meetings that Moses has with Pharaoh. If you just glance with me at the first few verses of Exodus 11, first few verses actually start off with a pregame pep talk. So God is actually talking to Moses, bucking him up, saying, you got to get in there, man. Pregame pep talk. Get in there, meeting 14. I know he's not going to listen, but you got to tell him the truth anyway. So then in verse 4, the meeting starts, and he basically says, hey, Pharaoh, at midnight, the death angel's coming. The firstborn sons are going to die unless you do this other thing. And so then verse 5 even says it. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals, like even the animals' firstborns. So you might ask the question, you know, Moses mentions four times, the firstborn shall die, the firstborn, firstborn, firstborn. Why is the firstborn an issue to God? Well, I think there's at least three reasons, there's probably more, but at least three reasons, historical, doctrinal, inspirational, why this is important to God. First reason, historically, number one, historically, in biblical times, the firstborn was very important. Firstborn was the oldest son. The firstborn was the future leader of the family. When the dad died, the firstborn got double the inheritance. Culturally, it was a very important role. In fact, here's a picture of my children, my kids, Jacob, Karina, and Malin. And so if we lived in Egypt in biblical times, Jacob would be my firstborn. He is my oldest son. When I died, he'd be the next leader of our household. He would have received the inheritance. And if we were Egyptians in those days, my son Jacob would face death as being the firstborn. So I think there's a historical reason that this is important, the firstborn, because it's important culturally to those people, both the Egyptians and Jews. Then there's a second reason that God brings up the firstborn, and I think it's a doctrinal reason. Number two, doctrinal. God viewed the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, as a single unit. Israel was his son, singular, his firstborn. And so it says this in Exodus 4, verse 22. Here's what God says. Israel is my son, singular. That whole group is a single unit. My firstborn. Okay, so Israel was God's firstborn. And so he tells him in verse 23, by the way, if you keep enslaving my firstborn, you keep murdering my firstborn, I'm going to take your firstborn. So doctrinally, God views Israel as his firstborn. That's why it was really important. There's an inspirational reason, though, that those guys would not have been aware of. We can know now because of the scripture being finished. You can see a theme throughout the Bible. And it's this. Throughout the Bible, you keep seeing the theme that the second is better. The second is better than the first throughout the Bible. So you have Moses. His first try at delivering Israel was by murder. But the second try was better because he brought a message. Well, that was better. And so we have two testaments. We have an Old Testament, which is good. The second is better. That's the New Testament. The second is better. There's a king of Israel. The first king Israel ever had was King Saul. Tall, good-looking, charismatic, empty, coward. The second king was better. David, the guy nobody would have picked to be the leader, but he had the heart for God. The second is better. In the Bible, there's a guy called the first Adam. The first Adam was the Adam of the Garden of Eden. Great guy, founder of humanity, awesome, blew it for all of us. The second is better because Jesus was called the second Adam. He fixed what the first Adam messed up. The second is better. This is all very important, by the way, because I think it's all about telling us that our first birth is good. You see, we have birthdays. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Not sure if it's your birthday, but there you go. There's your birthday song. First birth is awesome. You're physically alive, but your first birth leaves you spiritually dead. Your second birth is better because it brings you to life. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3, verse 7. It says you got to have it. Jesus said, you must be born again. Your first birth was awesome. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Your second is better. Born again is better. When you're first born, you're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Your first birth leaves you at risk of being judged for your own sins. Just like the death angel with the firstborn. Your second birth is better. Your sins are forgiven. You're alive spiritually. Christ is living inside you. And so I think there's a number of reasons why the firstborn was an issue, but inspirationally, we're going to say, man, do you have the second birth? Have you been born again? Now, that's the first meeting in Exodus 11 Moses has with Pharaoh. Doesn't end well. He doesn't listen again. And so now chapter 12 is how God is going to deliver Israel from this death of the firstborn. And you're going to see this, by the way, in Exodus 12 and verse 3. Here's what the verse says. Here's God's plan to help Israel. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And then in verse 4, if you glance at it, that a lamb converts over to the lamb. He talks about the lamb in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he talks about your lamb. And what are the criteria for the lamb you're going to get? Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Okay, so God's plan to protect Israel from the death angel is getting a lamb. Okay, God, is this a guard lamb? Is this a laser-guided lamb? What kind of lamb are we getting here? I'm not sure exactly how a lamb is supposed to protect anybody from anything. They get freaked out by everything. How does a lamb protect people? And by the way, don't miss this. There's three criteria. You had to get a lamb, first of all, without blemish, no defect, no disease, no spot. It had to be male. You also had to have it where it's in its first year. That means if it didn't die, it could have lived many more years. And the lamb had to be taken away from the flock and isolated from its own flock. Now, sometimes it's hard to put ourselves in the story. I'm not sure how many actual shepherds are part of Grace Church. But it's hard for us, if you've never been a farmer, raised sheep, to know what that's like. And so we have a volunteer backstage going to help us figure out what this is like. So let's have our volunteer come on out. Our volunteer is on her way. All right, baby girl, come here. I know you don't like being out here. This is Shirley. Hi, Shirley. And that is Shelley. Don't confuse them. This is Shirley. She's going to kill me later. So, this is a lamb. Come on, come up a little further. It's okay. There we go. Yeah, you're my friend. It's okay. So, let me tell you about Shirley. Shirley is a baby doll Southdown sheep. I know. And she's in her first year of life. She's 5 months old. She, if if she doesn't get, you know, butchered or die of something, she'll live like 15 more years. She's 5 months old. She weighs 50 pounds, and she comes from a farm owned by Diane Spezak in Wellsville, Kansas. Now, lambs, like Shirley, are incredibly gentle. They're easily frightened, and they're most comfortable in a flock. Shirley can't protect anyone. What was Israel supposed to do with the lamb? Every house was supposed to get an Get a lamb just like Shirley. You're freaking out with your laughter. Just like, I know. Except, guess what? The lamb had to be male, which means you're okay, sweetie. You're a girly. You wouldn't have this one. So let's read our Bible verse. What do they do? Now, Shirley has a life verse. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Come here. So let's read it. Exodus 12, verse 6. This is your life verse we talked about. Now, look at the verse. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, of the congregation of Israel, don't miss this, shall kill it at twilight. A couple more things we see about the lamb. First of all, that lamb was going to save them by giving its life. And it had to be killed at a certain time of day, before sundown. Now, guys, you're living in suburbia. I've never killed a lamb. And so I'm going to show you what Israel had to do. They had to get a whole bowl to catch the lamb's blood. And they put the bowl under. Then they would get a hold of some hyssop, which is an herb, and some sort of knife. And we're going to keep her nice and safe, by the way. I know. They get a hold of a knife. I know. Sweetie, we've done this multiple times. I promise you, I'm taking care of you. She's very safe, by the way. But, so I researched this. You know, it's easy to, by the way, when you read the Bible, you're like, okay, they killed the lamb. And guess what you do? You yawn, yeah, they killed it, and you read the next verse. Not the Hebrews. They know what it was like. You read about the cross, by the way. Guess what people do when they read the cross? They say, well, you know, Jesus was crucified. You can get so desensitized to what God actually says. When you read the cross, are you moved still? Or is there a collective yawn inside of you that Jesus gave his life for you? It's easy to lose sight of it. So I watched videos, by the way, in preparation for this. And I watched videos of lambs being sacrificed. And I'm telling you, it was hard. Because you don't think about it. They killed the lamb. So the lamb knows. And the lamb feels. And it's not instantaneous. When you read the Bible, does the cross even move you anymore? Because Jesus knew. And he felt. And it wasn't instantaneous. And lambs are innocent. And Jesus was so innocent. Didn't hurt anybody. But Israel had to know, guess what? Either the firstborn son's going to die, or a lamb is going to die in its place. All right, let's have our Shelly. Can you come out and get a volunteer? I know, sweetie, you know it's time. Shirley wants to leave. Thank you, Shirley. We won't do it at hand because that'll freak her out. That's not a good thing. So here's what happens. So here's the story, guys. All across Egypt, in those houses of the Jews, they would sacrifice the lamb. Then, they would collect its blood. Now the blood starts coagulating, starts scabbing up right then. So they would get some hyssop. Hyssop is an herb that's grown. It also serves as an old school paintbrush. They take the hyssop. They go to their front doors, and they put the blood in three places. Don't miss this. The blood was seen in three locations that day. It was seen in the middle, and the blood was seen on this side, and the blood was seen on the side. The blood was seen in three locations that day. And then when you read, if you look, glance at verse 8, 9, and 10 with me. Because in verse 8, 9, and 10, there's a phrase that keeps appearing. It's the phrase, the fire. Three times, the fire, the fire, the fire. That lamb is going to go into the fire on behalf of the firstborn. It's verse 8, 9, and 10. Look what it says here in verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, it needs to be roasted in fire. Verse 9, roasted in fire. Verse 10, burned with fire. Fire, fire, fire. You see, that lamb was going to go into the fire on behalf of the firstborn. And now we see the name, by the way, for this ceremony that the Jews celebrate to this day. It's called Passover. It's in the spring. They remember this moment. It's verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What are they? What's being passed over? Judgment for the firstborn. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are in three locations. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When God saw the blood in three locations, the judgment coming for the firstborn will be passed over. Yeah. Now that's how God protected Israel, was with a lamb who was innocent, wouldn't hurt a soul, was going to be sacrificed so that the firstborn would not suffer. All right, so that's what's going on there. Now let's talk about how this relates to us. So historically, Israel would offer a Passover lamb, and that's totally true. But doctrinally, guess what? Christ was our Passover lamb. That's who Christ was. He's our lamb. That's what the story teaches, because we're the ones who, if we've been born and we celebrate our birthday, we have a first birth. The first birth leaves you alive physically but dead spiritually. And guess what? You're in danger of having justice done in your world. You don't want justice to happen with you. You want someone to take your place and justice for someone else. Jesus to do justice for you, to take your justice. By the way, we see this throughout the Bible. Christ was our Passover lamb. John 1:29. John the Baptist sees Jesus and he goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb. Just like Shirley, except male, he's the Lamb taking away our sins. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul wrote this: "Christ, our Passover," there it is "sacrificed, was sacrificed for us." He was the lamb sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Peter wrote this: "We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish, without spot." That's Peter saying, you know, he's basically connecting Jesus directly again with this Passover lamb. So think about all the ways Jesus was our Passover lamb. There's 10 of them. It's amazing. I'm sure I missed some. Jesus was the man without blemish, without any sins. Jesus was the male lamb. He was taken away from the flock, arrested, isolated. He was taken away when he could have lived for many more years. He was just 33. He went into the fire, that's hell, on behalf of the firstborn. That is us. Because in those three dark hours on the cross, I mean, God, he was on the cross for 6 hours, but the last three were dark. He cried out things that people cry out in hell. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because the Father forsook his Son. He said, "No, Son. No. I'm so loving, but I'm also so just. I must be just. You're going to take their sins. I put their sins on you. Every time they ever messed up, ever sinned, all those skeletons in their closet, the things they'd be horrified people know about them publicly, all of them are on you. And you're going to pay for every sin, for every person, for all of eternity in 3 hours. I thirst!" Then finally, "It is finished." It was paid for. 3 hours. Horrific hours. I mean, think about it. Jesus was killed like the lamb. He was killed on a certain day, Passover. He was killed at a certain time, right before sundown. And when he was killed, the crowd saw blood in three locations. There was the cross of Jesus and two thieves beside him. They saw blood in three locations. And when God sees the blood of Jesus applied to your life, judgment just passes right over. Because God is so love, he so loves you, but he also must be just. Jesus took your place. Lamb, the lamb was innocent, wouldn't hurt a flea. That's Jesus. He was innocent. He was helpful. He was murdered on our behalf. I can't imagine what God the Father went through, by the way, to give up your son. Here's a picture of my own son. And this is the last photo that Kathy and I took when we dropped her off at college. And by the way, this was not a huge sacrifice. Like, we prayed about this. God moved and spoke. We knew this is the college for him. The degree program is to start with for him. I knew it was God's plan. I knew he's going to be okay. I knew he's going to be safe. And I was sick to my stomach. Imagine how much God the Father loves you. When God the Father took his son for you, and says, son, you got to get in there. There's no way they can pay for their sins. They try that, they'll try forever. The interest rate is too high. It's forever. You got to do it. Imagine the love Jesus has for you. When he said, okay, I love them so much, I'm not quitting. Toughest man in history was also the most tender man in history. I am not getting off. Come off the cross! I'm not coming off the cross. I love people too much. Toughest man in history was the tender, most tender-hearted man in history. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you have great regrets about. He knows what people have done to you. He accepts you. He died for you. He loves you. Guys, here's the question for us. Is Jesus my Passover lamb? That's the question. Is he my Passover lamb? You see, in Exodus 12, verse 3, 4, and 5, you see the progression people go through in their engagement level with Jesus. You see, verse 3 is B, verse 4 is C, verse 5 is D. You say, where's A? Well, they're not even on here yet, because in verse 3, it says a lamb. Verse 4, the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. That's the progression. You see, people who are at letter A, maybe you're at letter A, it's newness. You're an atheist, agnostic, you're exploring faith. We're excited. Keep coming. Keep challenging. Keep learning. We're glad you're here. But it's all newness to you because you don't know much about Jesus. You're not even in verse 3 yet because you don't even know before that he was a lamb. It's all new to you, which is awesome. Maybe you might be at letter B with Jesus, your engagement. You have awareness because you're in verse 3. Yeah, Jesus is a savior. He's one of many saviors. He's a lamb. That's letter B. You might be letter C with Jesus, which is the most deceptive, by the way, because you have agreement. He's not just a lamb, verse 3. He's the lamb, verse 4. You agree? Yeah, I agree. Jesus is the Lord. When people ask you, guess what you say? You give the right answer. Jesus is the Lord. I believe that. The devil believes also and trembles. Just because you believe it, just because you say it, does not mean you have Jesus in you. Churches are filled with people who have agreement to that and no reality of Christ on the inside. Why? They've never surrendered. Their life is their own. You're not getting this. I believe Jesus is the Lord. Have you ever just gone, my life, I don't own myself. I don't own myself. See, people in letter D are in verse 5. He's not just a lamb. He's not just the lamb. He's your lamb. And you sense him inside of you. Like, he's actually inside of you. Churches are filled with people with, they look so good. They sound so good. It's counterfeit faith is what it is. Paul talks about, by the way, he tells us to give ourselves a test from time to time. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says to test ourselves, just like we did, me and you together. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Go ahead and do that. Are you in the faith? Have you received Christ as Savior? Have you surrendered to him? Is he really your Lord? Or are you stuck at sea? He's the Lord, but not mine. I got my hands on my life. You're not taking it from me. You're in sea. He goes on, test yourselves. So give yourself the test. See, what test? Paul gives the test in the next phrase, verse 5. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the test. The only real test is Jesus. Is Jesus in you? Now, how do you know if Jesus is in you? Like, I remember when I gave my life to Christ at 19, I started to sense things that weren't me by nature. I knew me before, I knew me after. There was love there that wasn't me. Where's that coming from? There was peace there that wasn't me. I can't believe this is happening. That's what's going on. That's Christ in you. There's promptings that aren't you. Grace to others, that's not you. Grace to yourself, that's right. Forgiveness to yourself and others, that's not you. Love, that's not you. Joy, that's not you. Like, you sense those kinds of things, and you sense a difference. Is Jesus in you? In the Holy Spirit. That's how he lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, connects with your soul. You are one spirit with Christ. There's substance in your soul. Or you're stuck at sea. That's the next phrase. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. And here the Greek word for disqualified is what they use for counterfeit money. Back in the day, the Roman Empire would issue coins made out of metals, and unscrupulous people would shave the outside of the coin, making them lighter and lighter and lighter. They take the extra metal for other coins, do what they want with them. At some point, there was a certain minimum weight, substance. It would drop below, and they'd put it on a scale. It was found wanting. It was too light. It was now counterfeit money. Think about counterfeit money, like counterfeit faith. It looks like money. People try to pass it off as money. It's just not money. It's disqualified. It's fake. And think about counterfeit faith. It looks like faith. It talks like faith. Sometimes acts like faith. It's not faith. It's fake. There's no substance. There's not enough weight. There's not Christ in there. Just because someone says they believe the Lord is the Lord does not mean they've surrendered or committed. It's one of my greatest fears as a pastor. Jesus said, someday people are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you and do that for you? Do this? He goes, depart from me. I never knew you. Not like you got it and lost it. You were fake the entire time. I never knew you. Guys, I beg you online, all of our locations, please, 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 please test yourself. Is Christ in you or not? And if not, give your life to him. Please. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray for those who need Christ, God, that you'd work in their life. They'd surrender to you right now. I pray you'd do a work. Somebody might be a longtime person, might be a pastor, might be a leader, might be somebody who's one of our grace group leaders or works with the students or grace kids or serves at our missions on a regular basis. And they look in the inside and they believe that Jesus is the Lord, but he's not their Lord. I pray, God, you help people surrender to you right now. God, move.
Lord, let's just stand this moment. If you're sitting in this room today, keep your eyes closed. And you have never committed or give your heart to Jesus. But you're feeling and sensing just your heart is troubled. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here and you're feeling just that overwhelming presence of love and joy, that's the Holy Spirit. If you're sensing conviction, you want to turn and change your ways and your path, that's the Holy Spirit. We're going to take some time to reflect on the message, but I want to talk to you. If you are sitting here, and that's you I just described in this very room, keep your eyes closed. I want you to just raise your hands. If you are in this room, you're saying, I have never given my heart to Jesus. This makes sense. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to commit to following him. Would you raise your hands, please? Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to talk to a few of you as well. If you've given your heart to Jesus, but have walked away from him, you're like the prodigal son. At some point on your journey, things happen. You got hurt. You got offended. And you've walked away. But today you're sitting here and you're feeling the presence of God, the tagging on your heart to return, to come home. If that's you in this room, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. This is as real as it gets right here. This is a matter of eternity, eternal life with Jesus, and separation from him. Father, I pray. I pray for those who raise their hands today. Those who have said, I've never heard anything about Jesus in this way. Him being a lamb crucified for me. I've never heard it that way. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to bring about the change from being a sinner to a son, a beloved daughter. And Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands, who have been running away, God, because of pain, fear, hurts, whatever it may have been, but they're coming home. Lord, that is awesome. Heaven celebrates when someone gives their hearts to Jesus. Father, I celebrate. I partner with my brothers and sisters this morning.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.